In honor of Mother's Day, tonight we're going to follow the pattern of going to a Christian biography. I think it's great on Mother's Day to look at a godly mother, a godly woman, maybe not always a mother, to be an example and a challenge. And so as we think of ladies, I would like to hold up tonight a lady to consider who's a little more recent than some of the ones we study in church history. The hero of the faith that we want to consider is Elizabeth Elliot. Here she is, and really the passage that speaks of her is right there. If anyone, Christ said, desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24. And really, I'm going to read through 26. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so we see there the Lord is really challenging his disciples to a life of commitment, to take up their life. When we think of Elizabeth Elliot, for many of us, that name is very well known. Elizabeth Elliot had a radio ministry for a number of years. She traveled and spoke across the nation, really across the globe. For a number of years, she wrote a regular newsletter and authored some 37 books, as I counted them. Now, think about that. This isn't even half, this stack here isn't even half of the number of books that Elizabeth Elliot has written. For some people, a stack like this would be a daunting task to consider reading. Imagine doubling that and writing them. She was a woman who was not afraid of hard work and diligence. And so she really is remarkable for her books as well. She continues to have an impact across the globe, though she went to be with the Lord in 2015 after a 10-year gradual decline with Alzheimer's. How is it she became so significant? Why were her books and talks so magnetic and so powerful? A lot of that goes back to what happened on January 8th, 1956. It was a Sunday morning, and on that day, her husband, Jim Elliot, as well as a team of others with him, five missionaries, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, and Ed McCulley, died for the faith. They were seeking to reach out to a very dangerous tribal people in Ecuador. They had made initial contact. And then on Sunday, January 8, 1956, the five men were speared to death. It caught the world's attention. Even Life magazine came and wanted to understand what happened. But if you think about it, this couple, who had greatly impacted the lives they knew back in the States, were pretty off the radar for most of the world, laboring in a jungle setting in Ecuador. But this event, these lives that were sacrificed, brought so much attention really to the gospel, to missions, and to Elizabeth Elliot in particular. That heart-wrenching tragedy brought incredible attention and brought incredible fruit. And so to better understand this lady, Elizabeth Elliot, and her life, let's go back to something of the beginning and lay the foundations for who she is. In her early years, Elizabeth was, or Betty, as she was called by her family, she was born in Brussels, Belgium, in that house, which apparently has not changed much from when she was born there. She was born December 21, 1926, to missionary parents that were stationed there in Brussels, Belgium, Philip and Catherine Howard. The next year, the family moved back to the States so that her father could become associate editor and then eventually the primary editor of the Sunday School Times, which was a periodical in Sunday school ministry that had been publication since 1859. And this family had six children. Here's the family, somewhat older. And they had quite a life. Elizabeth speaks of her father. She said, "When my father was 12 years old, he lost his left eye through disobedience. He had been forbidden to have firecrackers, and so he sneaked out early in the morning of July 4th, 1910, and with the help of a neighboring farmer, set off some dynamite caps. A piece of copper penetrated his eye, and so he lost his left eye." So that was one of the things she knew of her family. But they were a godly family. She says, "How blessed I've been in my life to have known many true soldiers of the cross. I cannot count them, but I know that my mother's guest book holds the names of people from 42 countries and 24 nationalities. We grew up," she says, "on missionary stories." So growing up, she grew up in a Christian home. They served as missionaries, new missionaries. Their home was constantly open to missionaries. She was raised, as I said, in a godly home. She often spoke of the family's patterns of daily Bible reading, singing through the hymnal. They would have what her father called prayers, morning prayer time, and evening, and they would start with the mother or father on the piano playing the hymn, and they would just work through the hymnal, every stanza of every hymn, one hymn at a time, and sing. They would pray. Her father would typically pray for the family, and then they would all join in on the Lord's Prayer. But they demonstrated just a consistency in being in the Word and being in worship as a family. As a teenager, Elizabeth went off to the Hampton DuBose Academy in Florida. It was a boarding school, and the headmistress was Mrs. P.W. DuBose. This headmistress would often quote Amy Carmichael, and that in the school vespers, and that just really struck. That really struck Elizabeth Elliot. Did something about the readings of Amy Carmichael's poetry, and how cross-centered it was, really hit Amy Carmichael. Betty Howard, as she was at the time. She said, "To Amy Carmichael, I owe what C.S. Lewis said he owed to George MacDonald, as great a debt as one can owe. I met her when I was 14. Mrs. P.W. DuBose, headmistress of a small boarding school in Florida, used to quote often in school vespers from Carmichael books. I was captivated and told her so. She lent me the books. The first of her books that I read was, I think, If, which became her bestseller. It was from the pages of this thin book that I, a teenager, began to understand the great message of the cross, of what the author called Calvary love." So Mrs. DuBose introduced her to Amy Carmichael's writings, and that just transformed Elizabeth Elliot's life as she was challenged by the commitment and dedication of Amy Carmichael. She talks also about her experience in the boarding school. Her parents were very consistent in their disciplines of the family and orderly. She said, "We had the same principles at the boarding school. There was a hallway with small oriental rugs, which was called Character Hall. If they walked down the hall and knocked one of the oriental rugs' corners up, Mrs. DuBose's desk was where she could see all the way down the hall, and she would quickly correct the students for not being attentive to the small details." She said, "It's those little tiny things in your life which will crack you up when you get out of the school." And she said, Don't go around with a Bible under your arm if you don't sweep under the bed. And so she was very practical and yet very godly. And that had an influence on Elizabeth Howard at the time. And here's the quote I just read about Amy Carmichael. It was from pages of this thin book, If, that I, a teenager, began to understand the great message of the cross. That's powerful. At the age of 14, Elizabeth was already taking very seriously her relationship with the Lord. And here's a quote from Amy Carmichael, cited by Elizabeth Elliot. And this really speaks, I think, of Elizabeth Elliot's heart. From prayers that ask that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain, free thy soldier who would follow thee, from subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings. Not thus our spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, Lamb of God, deliver me. You see from that there just was the sense of that commitment. Take up your cross and follow me. And so that really was, in many ways, Elizabeth's beginning in understanding and really wanting to live the Calvary life. She went off to Wheaton College, and there she studied classical Greek. She wanted to go into Bible translation, and so she felt like she needed a good grasp of the biblical languages, and so she studied classical Greek, apparently did quite well. Later on, she went to study at Prairie Bible Institute for an extra year of study. It was in college that Elizabeth Elliot met Jim Elliot. So she was Elizabeth Howard, I suppose, still, but she met Jim Elliot in college. She described him as a big man on campus. He was popular, well-known, active in student events. He was on the wrestling team because he felt that would help strengthen his body for missions work. He had a heart to be in missions. And he had a very committed life. In fact, in her book, her second book that she wrote, Shadow of the Almighty, was really a study of his life from his writings and from his own diaries. But he had a really fervent heart for the Lord. And so they met there at Wheaton. And she tells something about that. She said, Jim and my brother Dave Howard were both members of the class of 1949 at Wheaton. But although I was also at Wheaton, I had not met Jim until Christmas 1947, when Dave brought him home with us for the holidays. I smiled later when I learned Jim had written his parents about a tall, lean girl, far from beautiful, but with a queer personality drive that interests me. I wonder how often she would mention that to him. I don't know when she learned of that, but that was his take. What really interested him and Elizabeth was her heart, a drive of personality that I think matched his, a willingness to make the hard decisions, a willingness to think of Christ first, a willingness to take up the cross. And so that was how she came to know Jim Elliot. They both had a heart for missions, and they both decided to serve the Lord in Ecuador. They hadn't married yet, but in 1952, February, I got that turned around. Let's see. He set out for missions work. Jim did. And it was in April that Elizabeth set out. So Jim had decided, he wasn't even sure. He told her he loved her, but wasn't sure if he could marry her because he knew he was called to this a hard area of missions, and he wasn't sure a married man could do that. And so he wanted to serve for a while and see if the missionary task to which he was called would work for a married man. And so he went down, served for a while, And they eventually did marry there in Quito, Ecuador in October 1853. But they both had a heart to really serve the Lord and put him first in all that they did. Valerie, their one child, was born in 1955, February. And shortly after she was born, they moved into the area or to join a team in Shandia that was reaching the Quechua Indians or Quechua people. So they were working with other missionaries, and they had gathered in this area to reach out. But they really wanted to reach this unreached people group and that they'd been hearing about. And finally, word came that they'd been their village had been spotted. And so on September of 1955, so remember they got married in October of 53, child born in February of 1955. In September of 1955, Jim and others would fly over and start dropping gifts. They knew this was a very dangerous group, the Waodani people. Waodani people, and they said, you just can't walk in among them. So they would fly over and try to drop gifts to them. That started in September of 1955. Then what they called Operation Auka, because that's what some people called this tribe. Operation Auka begins. The five missionaries flew to a place they called Palm Beach. It was just a little sandy area on a river. And that their intent was to go there and try to reach the tribal people. On January, that happened January 3rd. On January 6th, they had their first contact. And on Sunday, January 8th, 1956, the missionaries were killed by a group of men from the tribe coming with spears. Again, their names: Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, and Ed McCauley. It caught the world's attention. These five young men's dying, and so many in the world's thought needlessly. But in fact, it was a huge impetus to missions. Many felt that they were challenged to become more committed to Christ and committed to missions. So it had a profound impact on the church and on missions. Well, Elizabeth went back home with her daughter, Valerie. While she was back in New Hampshire, in a family home, she wrote the book Through Gates of Splendor, which is the story of what happened with reaching out to this tribe and with the death of her husband and how he entered through the gates of splendor of heaven. So he died in 1956. She wrote and published this book in 1957. 1958, Elizabeth, her daughter Valerie, and Rachel Saint, sister of Nate Saint, together decided to go and live with the Waodani people. So they went back to Ecuador, and they had made some contacts through some women from that group, and they went back. You see, there a picture of a letter, and I want to bring out one particular portion of it that she wrote to some friends on her decision to return. This shows you, again, she was counting the cost. All the evidence at present points to a successful entrance for us back to the village, or to the village. But I often think of the Nhambiquara, I'm not sure how I'm pronouncing, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, tribe in Brazil. The Tailis entered that tribe, lived among them happily for about 2 years, and one day, due apparently to a minor misunderstanding, the Indians simply wiped out the missionaries. Mrs. Tylee was thought dead, but later regained consciousness to find her husband, an American nurse, the tiny baby and several national helpers dead. To God the Lord belongs escape from death, Psalm 68:20. Elizabeth knew that although the word they had received was they were welcomed and they wanted them to come, she knew this was a dangerous people that had killed her husband and four others. She knew this had, situations like this had taken the lives of this other missionary team. And still, she, Rachel, and Valerie went in to live among the people. Here's some pictures from that time. Here's one of the Wildowney people with Valerie. So she would be about 3 years old when she went into this village. You see some of the people there, and here you see Elizabeth carrying Valerie around, and you see the welcome there. See, one of the challenges was learning the language, and which had never been put to print, and so she wanted to be involved in Bible translation. And so she was working hard to learn the language so that she could, these people could be better reached with the gospel, and as well as sharing Christ with them all through this time. They lived among them and lived much as they lived. Here's a clipping from the Life magazine article. Alka's Stone Age life is shared in a tiny jungle clearing. They lived in these huts that had a thatched roof, but no walls around it, as you can see from this picture. And so there was no privacy. I remember hearing a recording of Elizabeth talking about, you know, when they wake up in the morning, you know, start waking up around 3 to 5 a.m., she would start hearing noises from the other homes. And then when sun would start to rise, she thought, okay, now she could get up, and the people would comment, okay, they're getting up. I mean, they were being watched completely. Valerie reports that the amazing thing is in all the time they lived in the jungle, with all the dangers that were there, whether it be wildcats or anacondas, poisonous snakes, poisonous spiders, she never experienced any of those. They didn't experience any of those harms. Her worst incident was she was stung by bees on one occasion. She does tell the story, though. One time her mother got up in the night to tend the fire, to kind of move the logs around to keep the warmth going in the chill of the night. And she looked over at Valerie. Her mother, Elizabeth, slept in a hammock, and Valerie was sleeping on a bamboo bed. Elizabeth looked over at Valerie and saw something odd as she was lying underneath the cover, on top of the cover, over her, where her tummy was. There was this black circle, and she wasn't sure what that might be, and so she took a stick and touched it. And as she touched it, the snake slithered off the bed and away into the woods. They didn't know at the time whether or not it was poisonous. I don't know if they ever did figure that out, but here she was sleeping with a snake curled up on her stomach. And yet, in all of that, God kept them safe. So they went in 1958. In 1963, Elizabeth and Valerie returned to the States. Rachel Saint stayed on, working among the people. But they returned. Eventually, they moved back to the family home in 1963, to the family home there in New Hampshire. And then in 1969, Elizabeth married Addison Leach, who was a seminary professor at Gordon-Conwell Seminary. So during this time, she was speaking. She was writing some of her several books. But she, during this time, married Addison Leach. So her second husband. Here's some other events in her life. So she married him in 69. In 1973, he died of cancer. widowed a second time. She was asked, Elizabeth was asked to come onto the faculty at the seminary and eventually became a writer in residence. In 1975, Valerie married a seminary student named Walt Shepherd, who went on to become a pastor. And in 1977, Elizabeth married Lars Gren, her third husband. And Lars survives Elizabeth to this day, as far as I know. She had a continuous ministry, really, writing and speaking for several years worldwide, literally. I mean, she would go to conferences, churches, whatever it might be, speaking to women's groups, missions groups, this sort of thing, around the world. Again, her writings were incredibly challenging and helpful, and her experiences showed the courage and strength of her faith and was a challenge to many. And so she was involved in writing and speaking. She eventually established a radio ministry, and as well as her writing ministry and speaking ministry. She was quite active. In 2004, Elizabeth Elliot retired from public speaking due to progressing dementia. And on June 15 of 2015, Elizabeth passed through heaven's gates of splendor. Here's some pictures that just give you a sense of her and her various stages of life. I'd like to say, spend some time now, if I may, thinking of some lessons we can learn from Elizabeth's example, but also from her teachings. She went through profound suffering. She took on great hardship in her labors in the mission field. Can you imagine taking a 2-3-year-old daughter by yourself? I mean, well, she had this friend, you know, the friend Rachel Saint, but into the village that had killed your husband and raising her there, calling the killers uncle. With all the hardships and deprivations of away from modern society, with all the creatures around them, great, and the loss of two husbands. Elizabeth would teach us suffering is never for nothing. You might say, don't waste your pain. But she always saw suffering as God's tool of refining and training us. She said, we are under the mercy of an infinitely loving Father. He will never allow us to suffer beyond what he knows is the proper measure. In the middle of it, the suffering is real. I think of those, for example, who are tortured because of their faith, martyrs, or tortured by cancer, as was her husband. At such time, one desperately needs the everlasting word to fall back on, the word which stands forever, which nothing on earth or in heaven can ever change. Divine splendor is to be ours. And so notice she's saying two things that gave her strength in her times of suffering and loss. It was God's word and God's hope, the divine splendor that's before us. And I should say she often spoke too of how important hymns were. She had learned them all her life, and she treasured hymns all through her life. Barb and I had on one or two occasions the opportunity to join her with some friends for dinner. Matter of fact, the table that's in the office over at the church there is the table at which it wasn't in that building at the time, but it's the very same table at which we sat around the table with Elizabeth and Lars, had dinner and talked. and then retired from dinner to join around the piano and sing the hymns of the faith. She loved and treasured the truth of those hymns. She wrote this also, God shields us from most of the things we fear. But when he chooses not to shield us, he unfailingly allots grace in the measure it is needed. It is for us to choose to receive or refuse it. Our joy or our misery will depend on that choice. So suffering is a reality. God protects us more than we can imagine, she's saying, from pain. But God's grace is sufficient. The challenge to us is, will we rely on God's grace? Will we receive God's grace? And again, she has been through tremendous suffering of all sorts, and yet she can still speak. In fact, her family reports that she handled the decline of dementia the same way she handled all the other challenges, trusting in the Lord, yielding herself to him. I thought this was a powerful statement as well. Joy is not the absence of suffering, but the presence of God. So one of the things we learned from this hero of the faith was a strength of character, a willingness to take up her cross and follow Christ, and a Christ and a God-centeredness that delighted in the Lord. Not in feelings or circumstances, but in the Lord. So she teaches us much from her own example about suffering. And again, she has at least one book that specifically addresses the area of suffering. She has a book on loneliness as well. She describes what happened when she learned of the death of Jim Elliot. So she kept the name Elizabeth Elliot for professional purposes because everyone knew her writings. Her third husband, Lars, would sometimes joke. He would talk about, I'm her third husband. You know, both had died. He said, right now I'm feeling fine. He would often comment. And he would sometimes call himself, I'm Mr. Elliot the third. But when her first husband died, she wrote, I was not a wife anymore. I was a widow. Another assignment. Another gift. Don't imagine for a moment that that was the thought that occurred to me the instant the word came when she learned of Jim's death. Oh, Lord, was probably all I could think, stunned as we all were. One step at a time, over the years, as I sought to plumb the mystery of suffering, which cannot be plumbed, I began to see that there is a sense in which everything is a gift, even my widowhood. Yes, I've come to understand even suffering through the transforming power of the cross as a gift. For in this broken world, in our sorrow, he gives us himself. In our loneliness, he comes to meet us. Now, that sounds so much like what James is saying. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall in among various trials, knowing that this is what's going to refine you. And she's saying the sufferings can be an assignment, a gift, because in the suffering, we can see God more clearly. We can draw more nearly to him if we choose to receive his grace rather than become embittered and resentful over the suffering. What makes Elizabeth Elliot an example, a hero for us, is that she models for us a Christ-centeredness. If you listen to her radio programs ever, she always would say, you are loved with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The certainties of God were her treasure. She had much to say about mothering and family. written books about it, spoke about it quite a bit. Valerie reported this: how tenderly Mama took care of me. I never felt deprived of a daddy because of that truth she taught me, that my earthly father was in heaven with my heavenly father. I felt very secure, very happy, and very loved. Here's a young late girl who had lost tremendously. And some said, well, you know, it must be a challenge, they would say to Elizabeth, to try and be mother and father. And she said, oh, I wouldn't think of trying that. I'm her mother. Her father's in heaven. And her heavenly father has promised to care for the fatherless. And so Elizabeth counted on that and taught Valerie to count on that as well. But Valerie knew she was loved and cared for. Lived in a very disciplined home. And she will often speak of the kinds of, as Elizabeth was disciplined in her upbringing, so was she in raising Valerie, teaching her the disciplines of taking on a task, doing it right, doing it thoroughly, and not quitting until you're done. Training her up in that, but especially loving her, caring for her, nurturing her, and pointing her to Christ. In terms of mothering, and this is helpful for us to remember on Mother's Day, Elizabeth Elliot gave great value to spiritual mothers. And again, here's some words she wrote. Only God knows what I owe to the four Catherines, Catherine Cunningham, Catherine Gillingham Howard, my own mother, she said, Catherine Cumming, my house mother when I was in college, and Catherine Morgan, the widowed missionary of Colombia who gave me the push that sent me to Ecuador. These and several others have not only shown me what godliness looks like, many have done that, but have significantly graced my life by obeying God's special call to older women. And so Elizabeth Elliot spent a great deal of energy urging older women to become spiritual mothers to younger women in their lives. She says, the Apostle Paul tells Titus that older women ought to school younger women to be loving wives and mothers, temperate, chaste, and kind, busy at home, respecting the authority of their own husbands. My dear Mom Cunningham, this was at the Prairie Bible Institute, and she tells the story how shortly after she arrived, there was a knock at her door, and Mrs. Cunningham greeted her with a beautiful Scottish accent and told her, if you ever would like some hot Scottish tea and scones, please just come down and knock on my door. And they spent quite a bit of time pouring out her heart, hearing, listening from her. She said, my dear Mom Cunningham schooled me, not in a class or seminar, or even primarily by her words. It was what she was that taught me. It was her availability to God when he sent her to my door. It was the surrender of her time, an offering to him for my sake. It was her readiness to get involved, to lay down her life for one anxious Bible school girl. Above all, she herself, a simple Scottish woman, was the message. So as we are in Mother's Day, Elizabeth Elliot said that she felt like Amy Carmichael was her first spiritual mother. She never met her, ended up writing a biography on her. But she was schooled by Amy Carmichael through her writings. Ladies, girls of this church could benefit from the spiritual mothering of one like an Elizabeth Elliot through her books that speak of various things that speak to your situation. But also there's a challenge, and I would so encourage those who are more mature than others to consider the call to spiritual mothering. Well, that doesn't mean you necessarily have all the right answers to teach. But notice she said the greatest gift of Mrs. Cunningham, Mom Cunningham, was she gave herself. She gave her time. She gave her listening and loving ear and words of warmth and counsel, but a place of comfort and comfort. So how I would encourage you, and I say those who are more mature, you can take on that task as a young woman to a younger woman, as an older woman to a young mother, looking for the opportunity as Mrs. Cunningham did. She just went, knocked on her door and said, if ever you would like to have some tea, come knock on my door. Elizabeth Elliot had the wisdom to take her up and looked at her as one of the great influences. So Elizabeth Elliot has touched so many lives, we never would have heard of this Mom Cunningham. But many, many have been blessed because Mom Cunningham blessed Elizabeth Elliot in her quiet, simple way. When I think of Elizabeth Elliot, one of the themes I consider is surrender. Surrender. She surrendered herself to the Lord. And that really was her strength. She surrendered. That's that Calvary love, that giving herself over to be like Christ. Take up his cross, follow me. Let him die to himself. Elizabeth Elliot was not perfect. Jim Elliot was not perfect. There's not a human being on earth that is perfect. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who lived perfectly on earth. But he calls us to follow him by giving of ourselves and taking up a cross. Elizabeth Elliot lived that. She expresses it in this prayer. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, I offer up today all that I am, all that I have, all that I do, and all that I suffer, to be yours today and yours forever. Give me grace, Lord, to do all that I know of your holy will. Purify my heart. Sanctify my thinking. Correct my desires. Teach me, in all of today's work and trouble and joy, to respond with honest praise, simple trust, and instant obedience, that my life may be, in truth, a living sacrifice. By the power of your Holy Spirit, and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, my Master and my all. Amen. That's a prayer we could all consider and pray with fruitfulness. A closing quote from Elizabeth Elliot. To pray, thy will be done. I must be willing, if the answer requires it, that my will be undone. Elizabeth Elliot lived much of her life as an example of a willingness to be undone for the glory of God's will. She gave herself over to him. She taught it. She challenged people to follow Christ in that path, and she lived it. And she challenges us today. And so I give to you the example on Mother's Day of a spiritual mother to all of us, whose example and her words challenge us to love Christ more dearly and to follow him more nearly. Let's pray. Our kind, our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you did in the life of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Thank you for their commitment. Thank you for their dedication. Thank you, Father, for those who were an example and an encouragement to them, like an Amy Carmichael, so that Elizabeth Elliot was willing to take up the cross and follow Christ. Father, I thank you for her willingness to share her life, her sorrows, her pains, her challenges, your victories, so that we might learn through them. Thank you, Father, for what we see in her life is what your Holy Spirit crafted in her life. And truly, Father, in seeing her walk of obedience, we see much of Christ. Father, I pray for the women of our church, young and old, that that might be true of them as well. That people could look at them and say, I see much of Christ. I pray for the women of our church, Father, that they might have that heart that says, truly, thy will be done. And the greatest joy I have is to have you. Father, I pray that for our mothers and grandmothers. I pray that for each of the women. I pray that for each of us, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.